Thank you so much for that. Leading us in that way was wonderful. And indeed, that's all of our life is turning our eyes towards Jesus Christ and looking at him as our sufficient Savior. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Indeed. Now, what we want to do now, before we get into the lesson, just a few quick announcements for you. The registration, we really want to move towards you registering using the app. And again, if you just download that Grace app, create your account, and you can register for the main service and also your fellowship group. You'll just see a drop-down, and it's like ministry association, then you choose anchored. So whenever you come on a Sunday, it'll even ask you, do you want to register for both? Then you can do that, and that's taken care of. And that's just another way for us to shepherd you better. So if you can do that, would be wonderful, okay? Now, as we have been doing in Anchored, we're going to have a time of prayer, but we're going to do that after the message. So just break up into groups of three or four or so and pray, and I'll direct you after the message itself. And another thing that we've been doing, a little bit shorter preaching time. I know that may seem strange at Grace Community Church to talk about shorter preaching time, but when we can add prayer to it, I think that's thoroughly biblical, being that the scripture from the mind of and the words of the apostles, we have to give ourselves to two things. Those two things, someone tell me. Teaching and prayer. And speaking of prayer, wonderful time on Thursday for our anchored prayer time. And George has been doing a great job in leading that and had nearly 20 people there on Thursday. So that's a good time. And we'd love for more of you to join us. You know, on Thursdays at 7, it's 30 minutes. And what I like about it, sometimes, and I mentioned this to students before at the seminary, I think every minister, when they leave here, should absolutely start off by having prayer being a significant part of their ministry. But sometimes what can happen, you can go to a prayer service, and it actually becomes a prayer request service. Do you know what I mean? By that, all of a sudden, you say, well, we're going to pray for 30 minutes, and you end up talking about the things you're going to pray for 23 minutes, and you pray for 7. So are there times you need to share the burdens on your heart? Sure, absolutely. You connect with people that way, but the time on Thursday is very focused. And one thing that helps it in the focus is you filling out those prayer requests or sending them in. So straight away, we can just start to pray. So the Lord is good, and he does good. Amen? Amen. Look with me to Isaiah 49, and I'm just going to pray for our time. God, thank you for your good mercy and grace, and just pray in the moments ahead that you would bless our time together, that you would use it for the glory of God. Okay. Now, as I told you last week that we were going to make a return to the book of Isaiah, and I didn't realize it had been just over 2 years. We had a wonderful time going back 36 to 39 some years ago, and I purposely just wanted to teach that section, which was a wonderful experience, and began to teach other topics. And a few of you mentioned, why don't we keep going? And I took that to heart, and I do love the book of Isaiah. So it didn't take a lot of convincing, but it took time for me to study and get the flow of thought of 40 to 48. And that was a grace for us in that. And we finished in 23, actually, in chapter 48, with that final statement of chapter 48, that there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And then I said, well, let's, in one sense, come down from the mountaintops and live a bit in the valley of how we experience life. And not that our time in Isaiah wasn't practical, because I think we were able to make these connections to these lofty thoughts in Isaiah, but also how it's relevant for your life and how you live life, particularly when it comes to the area of you trusting the Lord. Because if we have a wonderful, large view of God, then we can trust God even more. And Isaiah is absolutely that, particularly 40 to 48. You are constantly in the mountaintops in Isaiah 40 to 48. And I pray that they were encouragement to your soul. And even as you may read it now and have a better understanding of it, it should be something that you can say to your own soul, as a psalmist would say, for instance, in a Psalm 42 and 43, "While you're downcast, O my soul, put your hope in God." And now, we should all learn from the psalmist in the sense of being able to counsel yourself. Self-counseling is biblical. We see it even there with the psalmist. We see it in other places with the psalmist as well. But we also need to do it biblically. That is, in a biblical counselor, we're extending truth to them, coming from our own archives, our own experiences, and an understanding of Scripture, and we give it to them. And what we're hoping is that everyone is indeed mature in the Lord, so when they're faced with their own issues in life, decisions that they must make, then they have something in their archives that they can pull from. And I believe that Isaiah is a wonderful place to come from, or to take from it and make deposits into your soul. It just is. And I gave you an overview last week. We went through Isaiah 40 to 48, sort of a jet tour through these wonderful texts. Come to 49, and another major segment in the book of Isaiah. And let me tell you what we're going to do today. You normally I have PowerPoint for you and we walk through it, but what I'm going to do in Isaiah 49, I'm going to go through all of Isaiah 49, actually into 50 verse 3, because that's the best way to understand this next section, all the way into 50 verse 3. It's going to be a bit of it will be an overview, another jet tour, so you can get the flow of thought in it. Then we'll come back next week and we'll take some deep dives into 49 into 50 verse 3. So I want you to understand the approach that we're going to take this morning. Now, let me say a couple of things. Just introducing Isaiah 49, is this is the second of the servant songs. The servant songs. The first one is Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Just notice it briefly. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9, because even as I went through that overview last week, the question for Isaiah 42 is, who is the servant? How do we understand him? What is his mission? Will that mission be accomplished? Notice what it says in chapter 42. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He's going to cry out in the streets, but in a way that draws attention to God and to God's plan, even for the people of God. He's going to be tender. He's not going to break those that are bruised. He's not going to extinguish even their light," in verses 3 and 4. And what's beautifully stated in verses really 5 through 9, look at the greatness of God. "Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens, and he stretched out them all out. He spread the earth. He gives breath to all the people that are on it. And he is the one who calls you in righteousness, and he holds you by the hand, and he will watch over you." Now, notice he's going to open blind eyes and bring out prisoners from the dungeon. This is this great Messiah. And you may note, if you will, beginning in verse 14, notice the I statements. Whenever we think about the Messiah and what he's going to accomplish, this is divine intervention. God is the only one that can change our world. Excuse me. He is the only one that can change the heart. Pause for a moment. We look around us, and do you not see the madness that is around us? I mean, it's not limited to Minnesota. We do understand that, correct? There's madness everywhere. And you just wonder who can make this right. Now, there's some people, and as we would say it in the South, I still say it from time to time, bless their heart. Have you heard that before? They think that somehow this administration can make all things right. What is your vote on that? Who says this administration can make all things right? Any yays on that? Any nays on that? Nay. Nay and nay again. There's only but one ultimate Savior who will make all things right in the world. We need to understand that. And anyone, in any person, in any administration, in any organization that for one moment wants to take away the glory of our great Messiah, I personally, let me go on record, I personally stand against it. And any preacher who's worth his weight in salt should say the same thing. Amen. Although some of these preachers want to, they want their ticket to the White House. Well, I better stop. So I'm starting to preach now. I'm starting to preach. Isaiah 42, the first song. And then, so now we have Isaiah 49, the second song. Now we're going to come back to it. So therefore, since we already know that, let's look at chapter 50, verse 4. Then chapter 50, 4 through 11, is the third servant song. It's the third one, because then it says, Yahweh God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Yahweh God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Who is this? It is Christ. Now, there's some modern scholars confused, and they think that, well, perhaps the Messiah, it could be Isaiah himself. The Messiah is Cyrus. The Messiah is perhaps even Jeremiah. No, friends, it is clearly the Christ, Jesus. Now, we should know, as we did in Isaiah 40 to 48, there are times when God does refer to Cyrus as his servant, even as his anointed. He refers to Israel as his servant, as his anointed, but then there is an ultimate one. Just as there is a first Adam, there is a second Adam. And just as there's a servant Israel, which was called to be a light to the nations, but they failed, and that's why they're in exile in Babylon, and that's why the northern tribes were in exile in Assyria, they failed. So what does God do? He has another servant that comes. And that servant is going to be Cyrus the Persian. He's going to come and defeat the Babylonians and free the people of God. But then there's the ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Servant Song 1, 42, 1 through 9. Servant Song 2 is 49, 1 through 13. Servant Song 3 is chapter 50, 4 through 11. And then you may know Servant Song 4 is what? Isaiah 52, 13. Look, turn there ever so briefly. 52, 13. Behold, my servant will do what? Prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And I love verse 4, 14. If you come to my office at the church, you'll see it in Hebrew language. And it is verse 14. It is an astonishing verse. And what does it say? Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is Christ. And eventually we'll get here, and we'll take our time through it. This great Christ, this suffering servant who was grieved and bore our sorrows, who was crushed, who was chastened, and our iniquities fell upon him. So four servant songs, and then we go back to 49, this second servant song. And this is the way that I decided I would give you the big picture of this text itself. Is I'm going to give you some divisions, but not a lot like I normally might. And that will start next week. But I did it by way of some key words. And I have 13 key words for you. 13 that are going to help you walk through the text itself. Markers for you. 13 of them. The first word is this. Repeat. 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 Listen, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord God called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth to be like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. and he also has made me a select arrow. He has hid me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. So what's the repeat? The repeat is really verses 1 and 2. This call to listen. And then if you notice in this text, you really have to try to understand who is speaking here. In me, my mouth concealed me and made me and hidden me and said to me. But then it changes a bit because it says, but I said, I have toiled in vain and I spent my strength and the justice due me and my reward is with my God. So we need to understand. Why do I say repeat? And it's repeat because of what we said earlier, this being the second servant song, this statement was already made in chapter 42. They're called to listen and listen to the Messiah and the message of the Messiah. But there's also, interesting enough, this language of rejection. Notice verse 4, rejection, because it says, but I said, I've toiled in vain. I spent my strength for nothing in vanity. And I believe what's being communicated here, which we'll dive into beginning next week, is it's Christ saying this. Finish this statement. He came to his own and his own what? Received him not. Received him not. And this is really an expression of that reality in the life of Jesus Christ. It is Christ saying, I came and I spent my strength, but it seems like it was vanity, that we know overall it's God's sovereign plan, but he's speaking as this one on a mission. And initially it may seem like the mission failed, but we know it did not fail. Now, some then are still confused. They think, well, this is referring to Israel. Israel is the one who failed. They didn't reach into the nations. Israel was given a name. Israel did have a spiritual birth. It's Israel. No, it's not Israel. How do we know? You might notice verse 5 and 6. So our first two words, repeat, and then rejection. Another word for you is restore. Restore. Because noticing verses 5 and 6 will help us identify to whom is he speaking. Because it says, and now says Yahweh, who formed you from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. So if the servant is bringing Israel back, it can't be Israel bringing themselves back. It's the Messiah that goes out and preaches. And essentially, what would he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they would reject that. So verses 5 and 6 tell us, no, it is the Christ, because he is the one that's going to bring the people of God back to God. Now they have rejected him, but a time is coming when all flesh will see him. Jesus Christ will indeed come, and his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and that whole Kindred Valley will be transformed. And Zechariah says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will return to him ultimately. Now, something else, let me give you a fourth word, and the fourth word is this, reach. Reach. Notice verse 6. So the Messiah goes to Israel to bring them back, but the Messiah also has a global mission as well. How do we see the global mission? Well, it's the reach, and we might call it reach, if you will. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations. Now, that was true of Israel, but they failed miserably in it. So my salvation may do what? Reach to the end of the earth. The beauty that now God is going to bring in Jew and Gentile, and this is a thought even in Ephesians 3, Jew and Gentile together. Why? Because now Christ is saying, my salvation is going to be fulfilled through the Messiah. My servant Israel failed. They were supposed to be that light to the nations. But instead of being a light to the nations, what happened to Israel? They were influenced by the darkness of the nations, and their light was what? Covered. Light was covered. So here's a practical message for all of us even. We are supposed to be the what of the world? What? Light of the world. What does he say? Don't hide your light where? Where you're not supposed to hide it. No, don't put it in a basket. Don't do that. How can anyone see it? What a great opportunity we have to be that light. But here's the thing about it. Some people take an incorrect approach when it comes to being a light, and they want to so exclude themselves from the world that no one ever sees them. There is a difference between not being influenced by the world and then having a false piety and avoiding everyone in the world. Some people have a false piety, so they have no friends that are in the world. They have unbelieving relatives, and they limit the time that they have with unbelieving relatives in the world. That is utterly foolish. It really is. How is anyone ever going to know what you believe? And don't say, well, I can send them, and I don't mean this. It's serious, so understand me. You may say, well, I can send them a letter. I can send them a text message. I can send them an email. Oh, my, what sort of evangelist are you? Now, if they're on the other side of the world, surely do that. Jump on FaceTime, get on Zoom, talk with them, but interact with people. Be with people. Memory came to mind. You know, seeing some of my kids here, my son, and of course the cutest grandkids in the world here as well. That's just the way it is. I've not heard one grandparent say, "Well, my kids are okay." I just never heard that statement, so I'm not going to start the trend, okay? I'm not going to start the trend. And one thing that we did, all of us used to do martial arts together. And one reason we got into it was this. I was just at home in my office, and I thought, I've not been around unbelievers in a long time. Because what do? Guess who some of my closest friends are? Are they gangbangers or are they preachers? Preachers, right? And who would I golf with? Generally, preachers, our students. Okay, let's go out for dinner and have a good time. Who was I doing with? Other believers. Most of the family, knowing the Lord. So I'm around them now. And I literally said this. I said, and then I come up here because when I was pastoring down in the South Bay area, I would come up to the seminary, and I'm teaching at the seminary. So I'm surrounded by hundreds of men and their wives that are preparing for ministry. And we're talking about the things of the Lord. And I didn't want to hear it, so you'll understand the statement. You know me well enough, but I'll just make the statement. I remember saying, I don't know the last time I heard anyone curse. I was like, wow. Yeah. I need to be around people so they can look at me and maybe ask why I don't do certain things or why I have a certain response. So we decided, hey, let's get out. We have to do something. So we found a place, martial arts. So we all studied martial arts together. That was fun. I mean, the kids could take out their frustrations and it'd be perfectly all right. It's enjoyable. Yeah. And I didn't come in and tell people, I'm a preacher here to sanctify all of you. They found out eventually that I was. So let your light shine. Be strategic. And no, they didn't. We heard things that we didn't want to hear. And eventually, since they knew us and we were consistent, it was, hey, Pastor Carl's here. Or the Hargreaves are here. So they watch their mouth and they'd say something. Sorry. And it was always, well, what do you do when I leave? God still hears you. He says, be a light, he says, to the nations. And then here's your fifth word is redeemer. Your fifth word is redeemer. Thus says, verse 7, Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and to the Holy One, to the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down. Why? On what basis will they do it? They will do it because of the faithfulness of God. He is a faithful Redeemer. Notice what it says, because of Yahweh, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And when we come back to verse 7, we'll dive in again and remind ourselves of that great truth, this great title, that he is the Holy One of Israel. And why is that significant? Here's your sixth word. Let me give you word number six, restoration. Word number six is restoration. So in this chapter, you may divide it up, 49, 1 through 7, and then you could say 49, 8 through 13. And this is what we see, because in 8 through 13, you're going to see the mission of this Messiah amplified even more. So our sixth word is restoration. So on what basis do I say restoration? Because I'm going to put it this way. You'll notice these redemptive markers throughout this section. Redemptive markers. Now, some of you have seen how I do my initial study, and I've even shown you on PowerPoint before. I have what's called a Pentel 8-color pencil, and it's like a little crayon, and what I do, but it's very fine, so you can actually write with it. And I have a system where I say to myself, purple represents something about an attribute of God, his glory. Red is redemptive. Gray, man's sinfulness. I'll put orange. Orange is always like syntactical, grammatical markers, and I want to see those things. I'll put green, something that we should do or the benefit of our growth is what I'll say. Yellow, those are markers for me. Blue, something, a statement that someone says, or prayer. And I have a few other, I forget how many of these now, but there's maybe two more, one more that's in there. And so I go through the text and read it and reread it. And okay, what's happening here? What's going on in the text itself? And one thing I do, I look for these markers. So let me give you some of the redemptive markers, okay? And again, we'll take the deeper dive beginning next week. Some of the redemptive markers here. Beginning of verse 8, I will keep you, he says, and give. In verse 8, he says, to restore. Then he's going to make. And he says, inherit, he says. Notice verse 10. He's going to have compassion on them. He will lead them. He will guide them. And let me pause for a moment. I can't resist it. Notice verse 10. What does he say? They will not hunger or thirst. Why will they not hunger or thirst? Because he says at the end of verse 10, and he will guide them to what? Where is he going to guide them? Someone tell me. Springs of water. Now remember, think about Isaiah. I have to remind you of it again. Isaiah 40 to 48, especially these markers that he's saying. He is the I am, I am, I am, I am. I am the one. I am he. Is there any other? So these markers in Isaiah, particularly 40 to 48, so when you think about I am, the mind goes to Exodus, does it not? Moses is going to go before that burning bush, and the voice from the burning bush says, tell them who sent you. What does he say? I am sent you. Now think, Moses, servant, Moses is going to lead the people out of Egypt. And now Isaiah, and this language is in Isaiah 40 to 48, there is a new song that you're going to sing. Why is there a new song that you're going to sing? Because now it is a second Exodus, if you will. But Moses is not going to lead you out. Who's going to lead you out? Christ is going to lead you out. The Lord is going to lead you out. So it's this language. And of course, with the language of I am, Exodus, I am, Isaiah, I am. And then, as we alluded to earlier, I say it now. John chapter 9, Jesus Christ heals the man who was born blind from birth. In the context of John 9 is what? Jesus says, I am the what of the world, the light of the world. and the light of the world. So now we have I ams. And I believe that when John reaches for the I am statement, he surely does reach the Exodus, but his first stop is Isaiah. And this is what is being communicated even here. I'm going to give you water. And Jesus Christ says to the woman at the well, there's a water that I'll give you, and you will what? You will never thirst again. Because he's the source. Here's another marker, verse 11. I will make all my mountains a road, and all my highways will be raised up. And if it's been a long time since we did Isaiah chapter 40, but go with me, notice this language. Go with me to Isaiah 40, this language of raised up and down. What does he say, verse 40? And you may think Handel, if you will, but let's think first. Isaiah verse 4 says what? Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let every rough place become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley, because the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. I'm going to make a highway for my people. And what God is saying there, there will be a highway from Babylon, because Cyrus is going to make it and the people of God will come back, and there'll be an ultimate spiritual highway into heaven. So let's go back. There are a few more markers that I want you to see. Verse 13, there's another marker. He says here, he is comfortable and he will have compassion on his people. But this also leads us to word number 7. Word 7 is rejoicing, rejoicing. Notice what it says, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into shouting, O mountains. And why? So here's the reason why. So it's just not a statement that you should shout and you should rejoice. The reason is right there in the second part of verse 13. For the Lord has comforted his people. For. Rejoice that God would show comfort to his people. Rejoice that he would show compassion to a people who are undeserving. And that, remember, that's the first thought of Isaiah 40. That's how this section even begins. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. This is a message to them. Let me give you word 8. Word number 8 is reassurance. Reassurance. And really beginning verses 14 all the way to verse 20 is this reassurance. Now, beginning in verse 14, 14 flows all the way to chapter 50, verse 3. It's 14 all the way into 50, verse 3. So granted, I know you look at your Bible and say, wait a minute, it ended right there in verse 26. The flow of thought is really into 50, verse 3. Reassurance is our 8th word. Why do I say reassurance? Look at the text. But Zion said, the Lord God has forsaken me, and the Lord God has forgotten me. So the people of God are saying, what's happened? He's leaving us in Babylon. He's forgotten us. He's forsaken us. Throughout Isaiah 40 to 48, he's been reassuring them again and again. And now in this chapter here, he says, no, I haven't. And he gives some beautiful imagery. Notice the imagery. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even though these may forget, I will not forget you. Isn't that beautiful language? Think with me. Moms that are in here for a moment, you have your child, and then no mother except for the worst of individuals will leave a child to their own, correct? And there's just something, you hear it all the time. How is it that you heard them crying? What is it that God has done at times it seems like to a mother in her senses that she can hear the kid crying? All this mess is happening, like the blender is on, the vacuum cleaner is on, the doorbell is ringing. You even have a ring system. Someone's at the front door, right? And then the kid's crying. Oh, what's going on? It's like this antenna. It's for the mom. And dads at times have it. Dads at times have it. Yeah. So he gives the beautiful image, and the image is, all of you understand that. And that's what's so lovely about Scripture, even when Jesus Christ would say, well, it's like a bird, or it's like a lily, or it's like this. People would understand it, and they would all understand. That's right. No mother, especially, he makes it even more intimate, with a nursing child. No mother forgets a nursing child. It just doesn't happen. And God says, even if they forgot, I would never forget you. And here's the difference in God. God is saying, I'm not going to forget you. And you're really not like a tender, innocent, nursing child. You've been sent off to Babylon because you sinned against me. You forgot me. But I will not forget you. Amen. Aren't you so glad that the living God, when you can make foolish decisions in life, sinful decisions in life, and the Lord will not forget you. Wow. He says, and I think you could say, well, your husband or your wife may forget you, no. Your kids may forget you, no. Your grandparents may forget you, no. Your aunt may forget you, no. Your uncle forgets you, no. Your best friend may forget you, no, not me. I will never forget you. What a beautiful. And he gives this other language about inscribing on their palms or their hands, but we'll have to wait. Word number nine, resolve. Resolve. Verse 21. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren? An exile and a wanderer. And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where do these come? Now, you say, what is this verse telling us? And this is a trailer for you, okay? A wonderful statement that's saying God is going to allow them to prosper, although they might expect, how can we possibly prosper? We've been in exile. And it says, no, I will still bless you, although you don't deserve it. What a wonderful testimony of grace, isn't it? How many of us are in this room today? Well, I'll answer it for you. Everyone is in this room today because of the grace of God, are you not? And you can look at your life and say, I really did not deserve that. God was gracious to me. God loves to be gracious because it makes him stand out. He is singularly the most wonderful God there is. And this is why in Isaiah 40-48, he is challenging these other gods. Do they know the future? No, they cannot. Can they provide for you? No, they cannot. Do they answer you? No, they do not. Why are you carrying, remember 46, why are you carrying these gods on your back? I'm the one that carries you. This is utterly ridiculous, he says. Then word number 10, we'll call it resignation. Resignation. Thus says Yahweh God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians and princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth. And notice what he says, it's even more visit. And they will lick the dust of your what? Your feet. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So why did I say resignation? It's really that last part of verse 23. Those who hopefully wait. And the question is, why hopefully wait? Why just not wait? We'll discover it in due time. See, it's resignation. You must be resigned to trust the Lord. And that's what he says, hopefully wait. God is going to turn your enemies on their head, even to the point where your detractors, your enemies, they will all bow down before you. Word number 11 is this, is remove. Remove. Can the prey be taken from the mighty men, or captives of a tyrant be rescued? Because he kind of speaks rhetorically in the sense of saying, there's no way we can free ourselves from Babylon. Like, there's no way we could have freed ourselves from Egypt. He says, surely, says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty one will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. Remove. Here's word number 12, reach. Get into chapter 50. It's reach. Notice verse 2. Why was there no man when I came? When I call, why was there none to answer? Is my hand too short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. And what is God saying in verse 2? No, my hand can reach. Remember, my hand, I spread out all of the heavens. My hand will reach into Babylon and bring you out again. And that's the beauty of thinking about salvation. And some people have varying testimonies of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? Some testimonies, and sometimes you hear them even in baptism. Some, it's, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, but in my heart, I just didn't believe it for myself. The kid was never really in trouble, and the Lord reached and saved them. And then you have a testimony of someone else, which we've heard before. I can think about one of our seminary students, and they just did a sort of like a documentary on him and his life. He was in the witchcraft and all sorts of debauchery, and the Lord did what? He reached, and he saved him. He said, is my hand? Well, Lord, I've gone too far. Isn't that your limit? No, I have no limit. And he's well established that going all the way back to chapter 40. That's why he stretched out by his hand, he says, his righteous hand, even the whole of the universe. And that same hand can do what? Reach and save any person. Any person. You know, sometimes it can be easy. You know, you look and what's happening in the world today, I get a little concerned. You know, let me make a statement here. You heard this news perhaps about this man that was shot in Minneapolis by ICE agents, and tragic. You know, the statements are that his father told him, hey, just don't get into anything. Don't make any bad decisions. You know, he was armed, but licensed to carry. An incident occurred. The officer at this point, and I'm not making any statement either way on it, the officer feared, shot, and I saw the video. It's tragic. You see this body laying lifeless in the street. One moment, he's there filming the ICE officers. The next moment, he's tussling with them. And the next moment, he has met his maker. And I see people making comments. And some of them, again, they want to associate Christianity with the present administration as if there is some... anyway, no. Are there things that they do? I say thumbs up. Yeah, good decision. But no, let's make a line clear. And then I hear people making comments like, well, it's almost like I don't want to say it, but I need to say it. I hear people making, well, that's one less liberal, or one less nutcase, or one less this. We just need them to do it a couple thousand times to clean up Minneapolis. Heartless. Foolish, evil. Heartless, foolish, evil. There's no place for that in Christianity. None. Because his hand is not so short that he cannot save the most radical leftists. And it's happened before. The most radical feminists. God-hating atheists, even those worthless and wicked people, and I'll use that term for them, those worthless and wicked people that stormed that church last Sunday, his hand can say, see the light. And they go from a God-hater to a God-worshipper. He's been doing this throughout history, people, as if we don't understand this. Are we not just reading our Bibles? And saying that he has saved and used life. adulterers, false god worshipers throughout history. Some of our greatest minds theologically were men that were debauched in life beforehand. And it says, you shall see the light. Augustine. you cannot earn your salvation, Luther. This is not your calling in life, Calvin. And Spurgeon, just as your mother said, and Spurgeon would hear his mother praying at times, saying that she would stand with Jesus Christ at her son's judgment if he continued to reject him. And that troubled his little soul. And the Lord says, be saved. So for someone to write such a comment, I say that those that went into the church, worthless and wicked. Those that write such a comment, worthless and wicked. Be consistent. No, it's wrong. The man just lost his son. And surely he could be thinking, man, I should have just stopped him. I should have done something. I just said, don't go. I'm not allowing you to go. But he did. Now he's gone. And foolish people would say, but he's a liberal. He's a leftist. These people have no concept of Christianity. They have no concept of salvation. They have no concept of God's plan for humanity. None. None at all. So, the second servant song. God is good and he does good. And he does it through this wonderful Messiah. That 13th word, we'll pick it up when we get into the text. So we're going to pray now. And maybe I'm going to lead you in a couple of areas to pray. And as we do, just your neighbor, whomever. Right now, let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord in whatever way we need to apply this message for your own heart that you would apply. So do that now. Then I'll come in again and lead us in another area. God, we do thank you for your goodness. And we pray for our nation. There's chaos in many places. Funded, organized disobedience, that you would thwart it, protect the innocent. Even for those who are foolish of heart, that aren't thinking about consequences, that even in your grace you might prevent situations that happened recently to happen again. But protect those who are protecting the innocent. We pray for that. Lord, we do pray for the upcoming, the second service. We pray for as the first is coming to an end, that you would use it in the hearts of those that have heard the word of God. Prepare those that will go into the second service to hear it. Surely there will be people in that service who don't know Christ, that their eyes will be open. For every believer there, that their eyes will be illumined, as Paul says, that they will grow greater in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for that. Lord, we do pray for City's Church. And watch over that body and other bodies where wicked people perhaps were planning to disrupt, but I think now they have thought again, which is really evidence of their lack of true justice. Because if it was really true justice that they were seeking, they would be there again. They would be prepared to do jail time, as even some of our American history tells us, people that were jailed multiple times for the right thing. So we do pray, watch over our church and others. But we pray for those people that are not beyond your reach, that you might save some of them. The life that was lost here recently, that family members would ask deep questions. They might seek spiritual help. Even a couple weeks ago now that was shot, that it would not be bitterness in the hearts of others, but they would just ask, life is short. How do you go from what they think is justified protest to now death? Let them think as Solomon said, that horse, the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, because this is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. Help people take it to heart. We pray to that end. Lord, we do thank you, and we pray for the months ahead as we go back to Isaiah, that it would be an encouragement to our souls, that our minds would be enlarged when we see your great salvation unfolding. We can appreciate the great servant, the great anointed one who gave his life as a ransom for many, who did not turn his face back, who gave his back for beating, who was like flint, as Isaiah 50 tells us, going to Jerusalem. So help us in that way. We thank you for the day that's ahead of us, that it would be encouragement, and even and perhaps the few moments we have to fellowship now, that it would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The Lord be with you.